Welcome to worship, everyone. We're here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come to you this morning, aware that you are great and marvelous and wondrous, and the fact that you would call us into fellowship with you boggles our minds. That fact that you would be our defense and our righteousness, so that when we cry out that we need you, you are there, is beyond our comprehension. What are human beings that you are mindful of them, Lord, and yet you are. And just as Terry told the children, you delight to be in fellowship with us. And we praise you for that reality, Lord, and we thank you that you are there for us in the highs and in the lows of our life, that you walk with us when we're on the mountaintops and you walk with us when we're in the valleys. And we are grateful for such a friend of sinners, a friend that does not leave us alone, a friend that promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. For that, we praise you this morning, and whatever we are going through today, we know that you are right there with us, holding our hand, buoying us up, giving us hope, assurance, bringing people into our lives to help us, to celebrate with us, to be your family at work. Lord, we thank you for the celebration of baptism this morning, for children who are young, who have not yet made their own commitment to you, but because of their parents' commitment that they will grow up in a Christian family and one day confess you as Lord and Savior. We thank you for that marvelous celebration that we can join with at the beginning of young life. And Lord, we are also aware of loss in our congregation. We pray, Lord, we lift Betty Rager up to you this morning. And we pray that as we do a memorial service for her daughter, Anita, that she would feel your comfort and be lifted up on eagle's wings. We also lift up to you this morning, Carol Schultz, and the loss of Bob. And truly, Lord, there is a presence of an absence in the choir this morning, the sense that he ought to be there singing with us. And yet we know, Lord, that he's singing with you in the heavenly choir. And we praise you for eternal life that only comes because of your great sacrifice for us on the cross. But we pray for Carol and her whole family and all of us here for comfort. You promised that we would not go through the valley of the shadow of death alone, that you would comfort, that you would be that strong, secure fortress that we need and that Carol needs right now. So we lift her up to you and we pray for your blessing upon her and your peace to be in our heart in the days ahead. Lord, for our church family, as we grow and as we continue to worship you as Lord, we pray for the future of West Valley Presbyterian Church, that you would guide us and that we would follow in your footsteps, Lord. Lord, that you'd be with all who are sick and lonely this morning, that you would help us to reach out, not just want to reach out, but actually put actions to our desires, because we know that you taught us in Scripture that love is something we do, not something we just think about doing. So Lord, give us the strength by the power of your Spirit to be your hands and feet in the world, to do love as you have been loved for us by becoming flesh and by reaching out, touching the outcast, bringing in those whom the others reject. And Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace in this way. For our community, Lord, for those who are suffering, for those who need help, we pray. For our world in such turmoil, for the darkness of sin, for the suffering that's going on right now. Lord, we ask that you would intervene at the right time in the right way so that your purposes can be fulfilled. We want to be ready. We want to be poised for action. We want to be available for you when you call us. Give us flexible hearts, Lord, and open hands so that when you call us, we will respond. When you say go, we will go. When you call us, Lord, and lead us forward, we will be willing to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our minds, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So, Lord, with this longing in our hearts to love you more, we pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The scripture this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 14 to 25. Hear the word of God. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him, the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Good morning. I'm Matt Hall. I'm the director of youth ministries here, and Pastor Kim has graciously shared her pulpit with me today. So Les Mis is in pop culture a lot right now, but I was aware of it because when I was in high school, I was a drama kid. And Les Mis was the premier musical. And when I was 16, I was in London, and we had one day outside of a church to explore London, and I had a theater ticket to see the original London production of Les Mis, and I was so excited. And then, just as I was about to return to the church to get ready to go see Les Mis, my youth leader pulled me aside and told me that he had sold my ticket and that I would not be going to see Les Mis. 12 long years later, I was finally able to see a stage production of Les Mis this last summer, and it was phenomenal. And then again, this winter when the movie came out, I got to participate in the story again. And those of you who know this story know that it deserves its place as being one of the premier musicals because its story is so powerful. Its story is of redemption, and that's why we're using that story in church to look at what we can see in Les Mis as it illuminates Scripture. So that's what we'll be doing today. We're going to be continuing that series. So one of my favorite redemptive storylines in Les Mis, which echoes Scripture, is the story of the orphan Cosette. In the movie, Jean Valjean, in his quest to live a new life, becomes a factory owner. His factory employs a young woman named Fantine. Fantine has a secret. She has an illegitimate daughter named Cosette. Cosette is living with a corrupt couple and their daughter, Eponine. Fantine is sending the couple money so they will continue to care for Cosette. When Fantine's secret is revealed, the factory foreman fires Fantine and throws her out on the street, leaving her unable to care for Cosette. Struggling to provide for her daughter, Fantine sells her hair, then her teeth, and then her own body, becoming a prostitute. Javert, the fierce defender of the law, will arrest her after she attacks a customer, and it is Jean Valjean who will rescue and hospitalize Fantine. But it's too late for Fantine. She is going to die. And Jean realizes his role in her predicament and makes a promise to care for her daughter, Cosette. After Fantine dies, Jean goes to the couple who have Cosette, and we discover that Cosette has been horribly treated. She's used for labor, forced to go into the woods at night to fetch water, while the couple's daughter, Eponine, is spoiled rotten. Jean pays the couple 1,500 francs for their trouble and takes Cosette. Jean adopts Cosette as his own. She refers to him as Papa. Jean, having made a name for himself and a fortune for himself, cares for Cosette and provides a great life for her. In fact, throughout the rest of the tale of Jean Valjean, we see him risk his very life for her happiness. Here we have a little girl, abandoned by circumstances, forced to live in a horrible situation, forced to live a life that no child should live. And here we have Jean Valjean, who comes in as a loving father. And now that I've outlined the entire story for you, you're asking, what does Cosette's plight have to do with Scripture? Why did I just tell you all of that? Okay. Cosette's situation would have been well known by the readers of Paul's letters. Throughout the Roman Empire, at the time of Paul's ministry, there was a culture of abandonment and infanticide. Children often found themselves in situations worse than Cosette. When families were unable to care for a child, they were often tossed out into the garbage or on a dung heap to either die or be taken by someone and used as a slave, a prostitute, a gladiator, or worse. Infanticide was also common, particularly with disabled children and girls. Imagine what that would be like. To be a child thrown out of your home, or to have parents no longer able to care for you, and to find yourself enslaved. It's a pretty hopeless situation. I believe that you and I have a lot in common with Cosette and with these abandoned children of the Roman Empire. I would argue that we are born spiritual orphans in the world. Now, I call us orphans because Jesus says we're orphans. In John 14:18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So we see there's some hope here. We do not know God the Father when we're born. And we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable to be mistreated by a sinful world who will tell us to find a family in places other than God. Further, we've become enslaved to sin. How many of you felt like crying out Paul's cry when he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Paul's here's communicating this idea that he can't even control himself. He's a slave to sin. Do you see how we are orphans before we know Jesus and have a relationship with God? Do you see how we have become enslaved to sin? So the question is, when did this all start? When did we become orphans? When did we become slaves? I want to take a look at the early chapters of Genesis and change our normal perspective a little bit on what's happening in those verses in light of these verses. This idea that we're spiritual orphans. Okay. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve in a perfect world. Man and God enjoyed a perfect face-to-face relationship. For a period of time, they enjoy each other without anything in the way. God, Adam and Eve, form a family of three. Luke agrees with me in the third chapter of his gospel. He refers to Adam as being the Son of God. But when Adam and Eve reject God's instructions, God is forced to remove them from the garden. God is forced to remove them from his family. Now God, being loving, doesn't abandon them to the fate of the children of Rome. He does not toss them aside into a garbage dump or leave them with evil surrogate parents like Cosette. We do know there's consequences, though. The relationship between God and man is severely damaged. God can no longer be in true fellowship with us because it would be unjust. And as we see in Adam and Eve, who hid from God in their shame, our very own shame creates a barrier as well. The result is that God no longer appears face to face with man, and ultimately we're told that the punishment for our sin is death. This might be sounding a little familiar to some of you. So, because of the actions of Adam and Eve, we've been orphaned, we've been enslaved in sin, and now we're facing certain death in the world. But God does not leave man in this orphaned and terminally ill state. God works to restore our family relationship. You see, Adam and Eve are orphans by choice, and God is going to set a plan in motion to adopt us back into his family. Friends, this is the gospel. We are removed from God's presence because of our sin. God is just and cannot allow our sin to be overlooked. So there has to be a punishment, or God would be wrong to say he is a God of justice. So are we kicked out of the garden, kicked out of his family? But just as God is forced to punish us to remain just, God is also loving, so he works to restore us to his family. Those of you who are familiar with the gospel know that we're restored to God's family by the work of Jesus Christ, his Son. This is why Ephesians 1:5 tells us that we are adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. God uses our brother, Jesus, to return us to his family. Jesus went to the cross so that we could be a part of God's family. Paul writes that the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. So the Son of God, Adam, was made to live, and the Son of God, Jesus, was made to restore what went wrong and give back life to us, to give us back our family. Friends, what you see here is called the doctrine of adoption. This is the entire gospel message. We had a family but lost it, and our brother Jesus paid the price and adopted us back into the family of God. One day, those of us who confess Jesus Christ as Lord will be returned to a garden where we can enjoy being the family of God as Adam and Eve once did. This brings us to another aspect of our adoption, because adoption is not just about family, particularly in the Roman Empire. Adoption was actually a little bit different than what you or I think of today. Adoptions did happen, but they were generally done selfishly. John Billings writes, "In this ancient Roman context, adoption was generally not about babies and childless couples finding a way to have children. Instead, the adoptees were usually adults. And adoption was, first of all, a legal arrangement." You see, the family structure that we think of today, a mother, a father, two children living in a house with a picket fence, that wasn't the normal family structure that existed in the Roman Empire. The family structure, rather, was an entire household. It was the head of house, his wife, their children, other relatives, servants, and slaves. Okay, I want you to think of all the people who live and work in the White House or Buckingham Palace, or Downton Abbey. This is a picture of what a household would be like in the Roman Empire, of what a family would be like in the Roman Empire. It could be 30 or more people or more. In a household, you cared for the members. It was a great place of community and care. There was safety in numbers. But there was a flaw to the system. A male heir was needed to assume the role of head of household to continue this community on through the generations. So those of you familiar with Downton Abbey know that they don't have an heir, so they need an heir. And basically the entire drama is about finding an heir so that Downton Abbey can continue. It's the same in the Roman Empire. When a male heir was not available, this is when adoption would happen. Simply put, men in need of protecting their households and sometimes empires chose an adult heir to adopt in an effort to extend their family's way of being. This isn't exactly the image we see in Les Mis, right? Cosette's not adopted by Jean Valjean to continue a household or empire. But this is the image that would come to mind when people read the letters of Paul. So I want to take a look at some of these passages of Scripture. Paul talks about heirs a lot. It's an important concept. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." And in Galatians, he tells us that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the image here is that through the gospel, we're adopted into God's family and that we are co-heirs. We're co-heirs. We receive something else. We're co-heirs with Israel to the promise that Israel received. You'll remember that God made a promise to Abraham that Israel would be a great nation. We today as Christians are the fulfillment of that promise. We are part of God's chosen people. We're a part of his family. Romans 8:17 reads, "Now if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." You see, in this culture, the eldest son would be the heir. The other children might receive a small portion of the estate, but the bulk would go to the eldest son. So if you were the heir, if you were the eldest son, this was a position of great honor and great wealth potentially. But you and I were called co-heirs because Jesus shares his inheritance with us. When we become a member of God's family, we're not some secondary family member. We are co-heirs. We're in a position of honor and esteem. Which brings us to our inheritance. We have the greatest inheritance. The greatest gift that we receive by being adopted into God's family is God himself. Revelations 21:3-4 gives us wonderful imagery of the day when God will dwell fully among us, as he did before the sin of Adam and Eve. It reads, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people." Can you imagine that? God's dwelling place is among the people. And he will dwell with them. We have that relationship that was lost in the garden. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. A restored relationship, a restored family link. It continues, "He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Jesus is the heir of all that is the Father's, and he has chosen to share his inheritance with us. Pastor Mark Driscoll writes, "When the kingdom of God is fully established, this will include a resurrected, glorified body, entrance to the kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth, which will be a huge family reunion, filled with worshipful feasting and celebrating at the table of our Father." Friends, God loves you. He sees you in your orphan state. He knows that you have been enslaved to sin, and he knows that you will surely die. But he loves you. So he sent his son Jesus to adopt you back into his family. Just like in our adoptions today, adoption is instigated by a loving father. Terry today said that God chooses us. Ephesians 1:5 tells us that we were predestined to be adopted, meaning God had a plan to adopt you all along. He's looking at you in your orphan state. He knows that you have nothing to offer him. You can't save yourself, but he sends Jesus to come down and look at you and say, "I love you. You are precious to me. You belong to me. You can't give me anything, but I want to give you everything. I want to give you my father. I want to give you my position of honor, my inheritance, and I want to give you myself to enjoy for all of eternity. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are a loving God, that you are a loving Father who prepared the way for us to be returned to your family. Father, I pray that today we can leave enjoying that family relationship with you, to be able to call you Papa, to be able to relate to you as a loving Daddy. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to be our loving brother, to make way our adoption. Father, may we live in your family to your glory. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. As you leave knowing that you are brothers and sisters in the family of God, that you have a Father who loves you and longs to have a relationship with you. Amen.